Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, is part of a division of the Old Testament called the Major Prophets. And there's three books in this division of the Major Prophets, and that is Isaiah, which we just finished up that Bible study series, Jeremiah, which we are starting today, and also the book of Ezekiel. Three Old Testament books called the Major Prophets. Now, Jeremiah, this might surprise you, but Jeremiah is the second longest book in the Old Testament. The longest book is, of course, the book of Psalms, but Jeremiah is the second longest book, not by chapters, but by the number of words that it has. For instance, Isaiah had 66 chapters, and Jeremiah only has 52, but there's a whole lot more verses and words in Jeremiah. There's 21,835 words in Jeremiah. Ezekiel, one of the other major prophets, has 18,835, and Isaiah, 16,932. So you'll see that as you read through this particular book, there's a lot of verses in these chapters. Jeremiah is quoted in the New Testament, and I've got a couple of the places where it's quoted on the screen here. First of all, it's quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. And that's where Jeremiah prophesied of Herod's announcement to kill the children when Jesus Christ was born. And Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 15 laments in this prophecy the women weeping for all the children that are killed because of Herod's edict. So that's quoted in Matthew chapter 2. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, the author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, where it talks about the new covenant, that in those days, God's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah and write the God's law in their hearts and in their minds. So that's quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. And it comes from Jeremiah 31. Okay, let's talk about Jeremiah the prophet now. Jeremiah was born about the year 646 BC in a town called Anathoth, which was a Levitical town. He was the son of Hilkiah, who was of a priestly family, from going all the way back to Aaron. So he was from a priestly family, and his father's name was Hilkiah. Jeremiah was chosen by God to be a prophet before he was born. And we'll see that when we come to chapter 1, verse number 5. His ministry began in 627 BC in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah of Judah. And he continued his preaching in Jerusalem until its fall in 586 BC. So this was approximately 40 years that Jeremiah was preaching. The sad part about this is that he preached for 40 years, and yet the people of Judah did not heed his words, nor did they repent. They didn't repent, and so God sent the judgment upon them, the Babylonian army. So he preached until 586 BC. However, chapters 40 through 44 indicate that his ministry continued another 4 years beyond Jerusalem's fall, to around 582 BC. And we'll talk about that when we get to those particular chapters. So 40 to 44 years approximately was the scope of his preaching. His ministry covered the last five kings of Judah, and his work overlapped that of Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and even Ezekiel towards the last part of his ministry. So he was a contemporary with Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Ezekiel, again towards the last part of his ministry. He's credited also with writing the Book of Lamentations and even 1st and 2nd Kings. Now there's some debate about that because the Book of Lamentations and 1st and 2nd Kings doesn't name who the author is. But most scholars believe by the way that they are written, they're written in Jeremiah's type of writing, his form, historical references, etc. And so they believe that he wrote those books, but it's not 100% certain. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it says this. In his book, Jeremiah included a number of chronological references that help date many of his prophecies. So, unlike some of the other prophets, there's actually several references that help us to date when a specific prophecy or his preaching was given. Now, let me point out that his prophecies are not in chronological order, not by any means, but there are references that help us to date many of his prophecies. Continuing on, let's talk about his message to the people of Jerusalem, because Jeremiah was preaching to the people in Jerusalem and, of course, Judah. Much of his preaching was to the residents of Jerusalem who were about to be conquered by the Babylonians. And the incredible thing about the people of Judah, they knew what happened to their brothers, the northern tribes of Israel, who went into captivity at the hands of the Assyrians over 100 years before that. They know why they went into captivity and that they were gone. And yet they didn't learn any lessons. And Jeremiah was telling them, you got to get ready, you got to repent, because you're going to be judged if you don't. Expositor's commentary says this: from the beginning of his ministry, Jeremiah never deviated from the position that Judah and Jerusalem were to be destroyed by a nation from the north, and the people would be carried into captivity. And he preached that over and over again, and yet they weren't listening, they weren't heeding. That they would be destroyed by a nation from the north. We'll talk about that a little bit more. That's referred to about 24 times in the book of Jeremiah, that there's a conquering nation coming from the north, and you better repent. And yet the people wouldn't listen. Jeremiah was a witness to the fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So he actually saw what was happening and wrote about it. And Jerusalem's walls were breached. In other words, the walls that protected the city, they were taken down and broken by the Babylonians, and the siege took place in 586 BC. And the temple that Solomon built, was burned. The Nelson Study Bible adds this: several times during the siege of Jerusalem, Zedekiah, who was the last ruling king of Judah, came to Jeremiah for counsel from the Lord. The prophet advised him to surrender, but Zedekiah would not listen. So he came to Jeremiah for counsel. Jeremiah advised him, you better surrender for the good of your people and the good of your kingship. He wouldn't listen, just like he wouldn't listen to God either. Unfortunate for him. The Nelson Study Bible also adds this: Jeremiah's message of judgment also contained a word of hope. We'll talk about that as we go along. A righteous remnant would be restored, and God promised to bring the people back from captivity and restore them to a blessing. And that actually happened anciently. It was fulfilled when Ezra and Nehemiah led many of the Jewish people back to their homeland, and they rebuilt Jerusalem and eventually rebuilt the temple. And that's going to happen in the future as well, when a remnant is gathered together at the return of Jesus Christ and led back to the promised land. Much of Isaiah's message was a message of judgment for their idolatry and the need for them to repent. The sermon that I gave 2 weeks ago about the high places, that was a warm-up for what we're going to be talking about here in the book of Jeremiah. Over and over again, he tells them they've got to put away their idols and they got to repent and get back to God. And that was his message. Otherwise, you're going to have judgment. During his day, the people of Judah, they lost their freedom to foreign powers. First of all, the Egyptians would come under their control. Then the Babylonians, who actually gained control of all the Middle East. But they did not turn to God. They turn to idols. So here they are being controlled by foreign powers instead of getting on their knees and repenting to God and asking for him, his help. They turn to their idols. And idolatry was the reason for Jeremiah's proclamation of judgment to come upon them. We talked about that in the sermon a couple of weeks ago. Jeremiah constantly, over and over, warned the people of their apostasy and idolatry, and that because of that, they would face the same fate as the northern tribes of Israel, who had gone into captivity around 130 years earlier than when Jeremiah began to preach. And of course, at the hands of the Assyrians, like we talked about in Isaiah. He warned the people of Judah and Jerusalem to repent, or else they would face destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. Now, just think and consider about that. He's giving them a message from God saying that if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be taken off wholesale into captivity. You would think that people would wake up, but they didn't. Expositor's commentary adds this: Jeremiah preached more about repentance than any other prophet. A very important message that he gave to the people of his day. Okay, there were five kings of Judah that reigned during Jeremiah's ministry. And I'm bringing this to your attention. Now, there's a lot of details we're going to go through here. I know it's a lot to digest, but it's very, very important. Because again, the people of his day were going through a lot of upheaval. And these are the things that were going on. A lot of upheaval in the world during Jeremiah's day. The first king that when Jeremiah began to preach was Josiah. And he reigned from 640 to 609 BC. 640 to 609 BC. And during his reign, Assyria's power was beginning to decline. Remember in Isaiah, it was the Assyrians that controlled the Middle Eastern world at that particular time, and they controlled it for 200 years. But by the time of Josiah, here in 640 to 609 BC, the Assyrians' power was beginning to decline, and other powers were going to move in. Josiah was a good king in Judah who followed God and brought about many religious reforms. He actually went through, when you go through the book of Kings and Chronicles, he went through and destroyed many of the pagan places, the high places, and actually began to renew and rebuild the temple, which had been neglected for so long. He did many, many good things. The problem is, the people didn't go along with him. Even though Josiah was a good king, the people of Judah, generally speaking, were still following their idols. And they were doing what I mentioned last time in the sermon, what we call syncretism. They were saying they were worshiping God while they were worshiping their idols. And that was going on during Josiah's time. Jeremiah began preaching during Josiah's reign in 627 BC. Josiah died in 609 BC. He was actually killed in a battle. And the next one to reign, his name was Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz, and he reigned in 609 BC. He was the son of Josiah, and he was a bad king. And unfortunately, after Josiah, all we're going to talk about is bad kings until Judah's destroyed, and Jerusalem. He reigns for 3 months and then was captured by the king of Egypt and never returned to Judah. At this particular time in 609 BC, Egypt was the principal power at this time in Palestine. So I mentioned that Assyria's power was waning, then the Babylonians tried to conquer and were conquering Assyria. And while they were doing that, Egypt took control of Palestine and Judah. The next king, his name was Jehoiakim, and he reigned from 609 to 598 BC. He was another son of Josiah. He was appointed king by Pharaoh of Egypt. Because Egypt was in control, Pharaoh appoints Jehoiakim to be king of Egypt. That made him a slave, a subservient to Egypt, and he had to tax Judah very heavy to pay tribute to Egypt, which was not a good thing with the people. He was a bad king and reigned for 11 years. His given name in Jewish name was Eliakim, but Pharaoh changed it to Jehoiakim. And back in the ancient Middle East, they did this. If one nation was controlling another, they would change the name of the king to show that they had power over them and that they were subservient to whoever was ruling. And that's what the king of Egypt, a Pharaoh of Egypt, did, changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. But during this particular time, Babylon becomes the principal power because Egypt lost in a battle to Babylon in 605 BC. We'll talk about that shortly. So there's a battle between Egypt and Babylon. Babylon wins, and Babylon becomes the principal power and would be a powerful nation for many, many years. The next king to rule was Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin ruled in 597 BC, a very short reign. He was also known as Jeconiah. He was the grandson of Josiah. He ruled only 3 months in 597 BC. He was another bad king. And during 597 BC, during those 3 months, he rebelled against Babylon, which was not a good thing to do. He was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, where he stayed in prison for many, many years, but finally was released in 561 BC. Now, this is important because Jesus Christ comes from his line. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse number 14, of course, Jesus Christ came from a line all the way going back to David, and all these kings are descendants of David, and Christ came from Jehoiakim. And his name is named in Matthew Coniah. They actually leave off the J-E, and it says Coniah in Matthew chapter 1, verse 14. Then the last king to rule in Judah before Jerusalem was destroyed was Zedekiah. And he ruled from 597 to 586 BC. He was the third son of Josiah. He reigned 11 years. He was also subservient to Babylon. His given name was Mattaniah, but because Babylon was in control, the king of Babylon changed his name to Zedekiah. Babylon conquers Judah at the end of his reign because Zedekiah rebelled against Babylon, and Jerusalem was conquered. He was taken to Babylon. His eyes were put out, and his sons were killed. So Jeremiah had to deal with these kings and Judah's apostasy. Josiah was a good king, but then following him with four bad kings, and he had to deal with all this during his ministry. And we'll talk about that more as we go along in this particular book. Okay, Babylon becomes the principal power in the world. In 612 BC, Babylon conquered Assyria. They conquered the capital of Assyria, conquered Nineveh, and Assyria was no longer the power in the region. For 200 years, they had ruled. Now it comes to an end. And while Babylon was occupied with conquering Assyria, Egypt moves in, asserts their power over Palestine, including Judah. And Judah became a vassal state to Egypt and was forced to pay tribute. In 605 BC, after about 7 years after Babylon conquered Assyria, they get their act together, so to speak, and they move to take on Egypt. 605 BC, Babylon defeats Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish, and they become the world ruling power of the day. And they incorporate Judah into the Babylonian Empire. In 605 BC, then, Nebuchadnezzar, he moves, after he beats Egypt in this battle, moves to Jerusalem to show that he's the new sheriff in town. And he makes the king of Judah, who was Jehoiakim at that time, swear allegiance. And he takes many captives from Judah to Babylon. This was often called the first Babylonian captivity. And Daniel was one of the nobility who was taken as a prisoner to Babylon, where he wrote his book, the Book of Daniel, from Babylon. Okay, altogether, there were three sieges of Jerusalem when Jewish people were taken to Babylon. The first siege was in 605, when Nebuchadnezzar, after he beat Egypt, comes to Jerusalem to show he's in control now. He took a number of the nobles back to Babylon. And Daniel was one of those that was taken prisoner to Babylon. The second siege was in 597 BC. And this was when one of the kings revolted against, it was actually Jehoiakim revolted against Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar sets troops again, and many of the leading citizens were deported. This time, Ezekiel was taken as a prisoner to Babylon, where he would write his book, the book of Ezekiel. Then finally, Zedekiah revolts against Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar sends all of his forces this time to conquer Jerusalem, the final siege. And Jeremiah witnesses Babylon conquering Jerusalem. Jerusalem was burnt to the ground. The temple was burnt to the ground, and the majority of the people were taken as prisoners. Three captivities. Here's a map now. I hope this will help you understand a little bit more of the geography of what was taking place. Babylon becomes the principal power during Jeremiah's ministry. Okay, down on the left side of the screen, I hope you can see that, where the arrow is here. This is where Judah and Jerusalem were located. On the right side of the screen, over here where this arrow is pointing, where the green is, that was Babylonia. Babylonia in this area, that's where modern-day Iraq is today, in that section of the world. In 612 BC, Babylon moved to the north, where this arrow is here, and they conquered Assyria. And while they are conquering Assyria, Egypt moves in to control Palestine. Egypt is down here in this part of the map that I've got down here in the corner. They moved to take control of Palestine, where Judah and Jerusalem were, and they actually controlled it for several years. But then there was when the Babylonians had finally conquered Assyria, about 7 years later, Babylon defeats Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish, which was up here. So that gives you an idea of where these things were taking place during this particular time of Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah's message was primarily to Judah, but there was a much broader message to the nations of Israel. Many of the prophecies are dual. In Jeremiah, Israel is mentioned almost as many times as the nation of Judah. And of course, the northern tribes are in captivity during this time. So he's mentioning that this message is to Israel, and that they were gone. So who is that message to? To the modern descendants of Israel at the end time before Jesus Christ returns. We'll talk about that more as we go along. Jeremiah, and we'll see this when we get to chapter 1, had a twofold commission. And I'm actually repeating this because it's quite important. Jeremiah had a twofold commission, and we find that in chapter 1 and verse number 10. The first commission was to root out and pull down. And that was a message to proclaim the coming destruction of Judah. It's going to be pulled down. They're going to lose. And Babylon fulfilled that prophecy of Judah's destruction to root out and pull down in 586, 585 BC. But it's also a dual message to root out and pull down, the destruction of the modern descendants of Israel in the end time. His second part of his commission was to build and to plant. To build and to plant. And part of that was to plant people in another land that will establish a kingdom from David's line. God promised David that there would always be a descendant upon his throne. And we'll talk about that a little bit more when we come to chapter 1. And from David's line, one of Zedekiah's daughter was replanted in another land. You actually have to go into history for that. I'll talk about that a little bit more when we progress in the book. But Jeremiah had a mission to plant Zedekiah's daughter in another land so that the throne would continue on. And it continues on today. It's actually in England, where the King of England rules today, going back to David's line. But that's dual as well, to build and to plant, because the nation of Israel will be established again, will be built again when Christ returns. what we typically call the second Exodus. Some themes of the book. One of the major themes is God's judgment and punishment for sin, and specifically idolatry, the high places and the idols that they were worshiping in Jeremiah's time, the people of Judah and Jerusalem. A second theme is the personal life of Jeremiah. We're going to see many times that Jeremiah actually laments. He cries out because of the people's sin. He's warning them and trying to get them to listen that you're going to be destroyed if you don't repent. And he actually laments and cries about this. And it was very touching to him. And yet the people would not listen. He also talks about the need for a new covenant. Israel and Judah had broken their covenant with God. When they promised that they would obey God, they broke that big time. And of course, he prophesied that that there would be a new covenant coming. And we'll talk about that in chapter 31, where it says, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I'll put a new heart, I'll put their, my laws in their hearts and their minds." The need for new covenant. And another theme is addressing the false prophets. While he was speaking, there were false prophets saying that everything is good. There's no problems going on. And you can continue doing what you're going to do. Peace, peace, there's going to be peace. And yet, they're going to be destroyed very soon. So we'll talk about that as well, the false prophets. The outline of the book, and this is where we'll finish the introduction now. Chapters 1 through 45 are the prophecies of Israel, Judah, and the millennium. A lot of millennial prophecies in the book of Jeremiah, especially in the first 45 chapters. Chapters 46 through 51 are prophecies to foreign nations. Prophecies to foreign nations. What's interesting about this is these nations did not receive these prophecies in Jeremiah's day. They didn't hear them. So who are these prophecies for? For these foreign nations in their future, what would happen to them? We'll talk about that more when we get there. And then finally, chapter 52 is a wrap-up, a historical conclusion of the book of Jeremiah. So that's an introduction to the book of Jeremiah. A lot of history involved, but it's important to understand some of the historical wraparounds as we go through this book. That brings us now to chapter 1. And chapter 1 begins with Jeremiah's background, his calling, and his mission. Jeremiah's background, his calling, and his mission. It begins here in verse number 1. It says, verse number 1, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." Notice it says, "the words." These were God's words, prophecies that God revealed to Jeremiah. They weren't Jeremiah's words. They were God's words to Jeremiah. And notice it says here, in the land of Benjamin. Benjamin was of the two-tribe southern kingdom. There were 10 tribes of the northern part of Israel that went into captivity, and only two tribes were left in the land of Judah, Judah and Benjamin. The name Jeremiah means the Lord exalts, means the Lord exalts. And Jeremiah's father, I actually have this as on the screen here. Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah, was of the house of Ithamar, and he was of a priestly line of Aaron. His father was probably not the high priest Hilkiah of 2 Kings 22:8 of the house of Eleazar, who had discovered the copy of the law during the time of Josiah. If you remember the story, when Josiah was ruling, he was a good king, they were renovating the temple, and they found a copy of the law, probably the book of Deuteronomy. And they were excited that they found it, and he began to expound from the book of Deuteronomy. It probably wasn't that Hilkiah, because many priests were named Hilkiah in Jeremiah's day. In fact, I have a comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary about that. It says, "The name Hilkiah was evidently a common name given to several men in the Old Testament who were priests or Levites." But anyways, his father was of the priestly line of Aaron. His name was Hilkiah. Anathoth was a city of priests located about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was a city that had been allocated to the priests by Joshua. And you can find that in Joshua chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Now, he was of a priestly line, but we're going to see that God ordains him for something else. We'll get to that very shortly. Verses 2 and 3 gives us the time frame of his calling, which was from 627 to 586 BC. Verse number 2, we read, to whom the word of the Lord, and again, these are God's words, these aren't Jeremiah's words, and we're going to see this phrase repeated several times in this chapter, that the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came, as he received them as a prophet, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So God's word came to Jeremiah in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Josiah again reigned from 640 to 609 BC. And Jeremiah receives his call from God during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, which was 627 BC, to begin his ministry. Verse number 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So here in verses 2 and 3, we have three of the kings mentioned, Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Two of the other kings are not mentioned, probably because their reigns were so short. They were only of 3 months' duration. And they were bad kings to boot. And notice the last part of verse number 3, it says, until the carrying away of Jerusalem in the 5th month, 586 BC. That's when Jerusalem was burnt to the ground and the temple was burnt, etc. So that's the time frame of his ministry. Now we get to his calling, verses 4 through 10. Notice this phrase in verse number 4, again repeated. The word of the Lord came to me. It's not Jeremiah's words, they're God's words that he receives as a prophet. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse number 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God said. Which that's an incredible statement, that before he was even formed in the womb, God knew him and had a purpose for him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. In other words, I set you apart for a special mission. And here it is, the special mission, in the last part of verse number 5. He says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So even though he was of a priestly line, God had something else in mind for him, to be a prophet. And of course, he preached that word to the people. So Jeremiah was sanctified or set apart or hallowed by God even before his birth for a special purpose. God said, I ordained you a prophet. He was chosen for his special mission or commission as a prophet to the nations. Now, there were actually three others in the Bible that we can talk about that were chosen before their birth. One was John the Baptist, another Jesus Christ, and Paul had been set aside for a special purpose before being born. And actually, and I have it on the screen here, John the Baptist, him being set aside before he was born, is mentioned in Luke chapter 1. And Jesus Christ, his special set aside before he was born, it was Isaiah chapter 49. And the Apostle Paul, you can find that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. So there were others that were set aside for a special purpose before being born as well. The last part of verse number 5, we see this phrase, a prophet to the nations. As I mentioned before, chapters 46 through 52 are directed to many Gentile nations. However, nations here at the beginning of the book, are directed primarily to Judah and Israel. And when we see Israel named, it's primarily prophecy to end time Israel, to Judah of his day, but when Israel's mentioned, it's primarily to end time Israel, the modern descendants of Israel. So he received a special calling to be a prophet to the nations. Continuing on now, verse number six, Jeremiah, when he thinks about the gravity of God's calling, notice what he says here in verse six. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." He was saying, I don't really have the ability or the training to be able to do what you want me to do. It reminds me of Moses. Remember in Moses, and this goes back to Exodus chapter 4, when God told him he's going to be confronting Pharaoh and going to be, you know, doing God's mission for him to Egypt. Moses said, I'm slow of speech, and I'm not eloquent of speech. And Jeremiah echoes that, says something similar. I cannot speak, for I am a youth. So he's talking about here where he says, I cannot speak, referring to a lack of speaking ability to be in public ministry. And he says, I'm a youth. Now, it's not stated his age here at all. But many scholars believe that he was around 16 to 20 years of age when he was called to be a prophet. And so that's just putting together pieces, bits and pieces of history, that he was around 16 to 20 years of age. And that's interesting when you think about that, that here he's a youth and God was working with him. God does work with young people. He does call young people to be a part of his work and his church. And that's a lesson for all of us. Okay, continuing on now in verse number seven, he says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. In other words, that didn't matter to God. This is what God says. For you shall go to all whom I send you. Another translation says, you must go to all who I will send you. And whatever I command you, which would be by God's inspiration, you shall speak. So it didn't matter to God his youth. God was going to use him and use him in a powerful way. Then God gives him more admonition in verse 8. He says, do not be afraid of their faces. And Jeremiah would go through a lot of persecution. He would be put into prison. A lot of, you know, the people didn't want to hear his message about repenting and getting away from their idols, and they would persecute him. And God told him, you're going to be going through a lot. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And that's an important lesson for all of us. You know, Bible prophecy tells us that at the end of the age, disciples are going to receive persecution and go through hard times. But God is with us, and we can't forget that. So God shows him in verses 7 and 8 that his youth was not important to him. He was going to use him. And his success and his safety were dependent upon God. And God told him, do not be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you. And those are good words for us to contemplate and consider as we, you know, we face our trials. It can be at work, it can be at school, it can be with family, other things where they don't agree, they don't see eye to eye with the things that we do and our beliefs and such. And we can face a certain amount of trouble and persecution with that. But God sees our heart and sees that we're following him, and he's with us, and we can't forget that. Okay, let's move on now, and we're going to talk about Jeremiah's unusual commission. And I actually had this part of this in the introduction. We'll talk about it a little more. Verse number 9. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah writes. Touching, the Lord putting forth his hand is a symbol of God's power whenever we see his hand involved. And notice he touched Jeremiah's mouth. That was the symbol that he was going to be a prophet, touching his mouth so that he could speak. Remember, Jeremiah said, I can't speak. You know, I'm a youth. God actually touches his mouth and says, you're going to speak, and I'm going to give you those words. So touch my mouth here is a figure that God would put words in his mouth, that he was the source of the prophet's message. He didn't have to worry about it. God was going to be with him in his ministry. Verse number 10, God assures him. He says, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." They weren't Jeremiah's words, they're God's words. "See, I have set you this day over the nations." He appointed him, in other words, set you over the nations and over kingdoms. And here's his commission, twofold, to root out and pull down, and to destroy and throw down, and to build and to plant. So Jeremiah's twofold commission, and we talked about this briefly in the introduction. Number one was to destroy and throw down. And that's simply talking about the pronouncement of judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, that they're going to be thrown down because they won't repent. And the people and kings of David's line would be overthrown, uprooted, and taken to Babylon. Zedekiah and his sons are going to be killed. And it looks like there's no one to be on David's throne from there on. But that's the second part of the commission, to build and to plant. Because he would be planting people in another land and will establish a kingdom from David's line. And that had to do with Zedekiah's daughter. We'll actually talk about that more when we come into chapter 42 and 43, but I'll just give you a little brief synopsis here. You have to go into history for this. This isn't found in the Bible. But in Irish history, and I've got a couple, three books in my bookshelves at home of Irish history, and they talk about a saint that came from the far eastern land, and he came with the king's daughter. And this king's daughter marries a king of Ireland, who actually goes back to Zara's line. And they marry, and they have children, and that throne actually grows in Ireland, gets moved to Scotland, and then to England. And along the way, a stone is being transferred along the way, and it's called Jacob's Pillar Stone. And if you see a picture of the throne of the king and queens of England, there's a stone under that throne. It's called Jacob's Pillar Stone. And that was done by Jeremiah in his mission to build and to plant. And actually, David's line continues on with the kings and queens of England. That's the physical part of it. But the nation of Israel will be established again to build and to plant when Jesus Christ returns, gathers Israel together in the second Exodus. And we talked about that in the book of Isaiah. Okay, so that was his commission to root out and pull down and to build and to plant. Again, we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. Continuing on now in verse number 11 and 12, and even beyond that, there's two visions given to Jeremiah confirming his call to preach. Here's the first vision in verses 11 and 12. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." So he gave him a vision of an almond tree. And then the answer to the vision is, I am ready to perform my word. Okay? So he has a vision of an almond tree. An almond tree in Palestine, that part of the world, blossoms while others are dormant. It's the first one to blossom while the other ones are still in hibernation. This is a sign of spring, which is the beginning of the season. It's a sign. And it's also a sign of Jeremiah's mission. I have the King James version of verse number 12 on the screen here. And it reads like this. "Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." The same as the New King James, I am ready to perform my word. Now the almond tree comes from the Hebrew shaked, S-H-A-Q-E-D, which means the almond. That actually comes from the word which means, in our English translation, hasten, which is the Hebrew word shokad, which is very, very similar, which means to watch over, to be alert, and to be ready. Which this is the sign that God is giving to him. To watch over, alert, and be ready. So the meaning of the first vision is this. God watches over. He's ready to perform his word. And that is the judgment upon Judah for their sin and rebellion. And Jeremiah would preach this coming judgment. God was ready to perform it because Judah wouldn't repent. That's this part of this vision. The second vision confirming his call is in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, the second vision. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "What do you see?" And Jeremiah said, "I see a boiling pot, and it's facing from the north." So it's facing southward, in other words. Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all of the inhabitants of the land." So the second vision was a boiling pot facing from the north, southward. And the interpretation is, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land, which was a warning which he was going to be preaching. So the boiling pot here is, in verse 13, the boiling pot of judgment. It's tilted southward towards Jerusalem and Judah. And that's the direction in which Babylon would attack Judah and Jerusalem from the north. And it's 24 times in the book of Jeremiah, we see this statement, from the north. And Jeremiah emphasizes over and over again, this judgment's coming, warning the people. Here's the map again. Down here on the bottom part is Judah. And Babylon has to go around the desert and attack from the north. Okay, let me show you again here. And the green is where Babylon is. And across here is the Sinai Desert, the desert of area where there's no water and few things can live. And so what they had to do in the ancient world was follow this river system, go up this way, and then attack from the north. That's the same thing the Assyrians did. Assyria was here. They attacked the northern tribes of Israel from the north down in this direction. So Jeremiah warns the people, judgment is coming from the north because Babylon is going to be attacking from the north. And we'll see this over and over again in the book. So keep this in mind when we see this, that that's the direction that Babylon is going to be coming from. Now here's the reason for the coming judgment that Jeremiah echoes over and over again in the book. Verse 13, he said, "For behold, I am calling all of the families of the kingdoms of the north," that's Babylon and their allies, says the Lord. "They shall come and each one set his throne," which is a figure of speech for setting siege against a nation or a city. "They shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around." Verse 18, "And against all the cities of Judah, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." In other words, the idols that they built with their own hands. So the kingdoms of the north were Babylon and its allies. The phrase, "set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem," is a metaphor for a foreign takeover or a siege of Judah and Jerusalem. Later on, in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 4, Jeremiah is going to make it clear who this king of the north is that's going to be attacking Jerusalem. Jeremiah 20, verse 4, and I have it on the screen here. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take them away captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword." So along the way, as we go through these chapters, you're going to see an enemy is coming from the north, coming from the north. And he spells it out here in chapter 20. It's the king of Babylon that's coming. And the reason why is because of your sin and wickedness and your idol worship. And again, that's spelled out here in verse 16, the reason for the coming judgment. Their wickedness, they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the idols formed with their own hands. Winding down now in chapter 1, God gives encouragement to Jeremiah because of the opposition he would face. He'd face opposition from kings, from the people, from many of the leaders for the words that he was preaching to them. So here's his encouragement to Jeremiah, verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise. Speak to them in prophecy all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So God was telling Jeremiah, don't stall, get up and preach. I'm going to give you those words, and don't be afraid of people that come against you. I actually have this in the King James Version, verse 17, and it reads, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise. And that was an ancient expression to get ready for service, service to God. And this girding up your loins and arising, preparing yourself and arising, that has to do with people in the ancient world that wore long robes, and they had to lift them up and tuck them under a belt in order to work or to run or to fight. And if you remember going back to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover chapter, when God told Israel to be ready to leave Egypt on a moment's notice and to have their belt tucked under their waist. That's what that meant, is to be ready to go. And that's what he's encouraging Jeremiah to do. So God tells Jeremiah not to be afraid of those who would mock, persecute, or try to destroy him because of the warning message that he would deliver. And finally, the last two verses here in chapter 1, again, encouraging Jeremiah, he says, verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. That's a figure of speech that God would be with him. You know, like a fortified city or an iron pillar, I'm with you. And bronze walls against the whole land. And notice this, the last part of verse 18, because these are the ones that would be against him. Against the kings of Judah, against his princes, against his priests, and against the people of the land. So God promised that he'd make him a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls, which is our military metaphors to assure Jeremiah that God would be with him. And all of these people mentioned here in verse number 18, he says in verse 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. All these people mentioned in verse 18, the kings, the princes, the priests, and the people would be against Jeremiah, but God says, I am with you. And again, that's a lesson for all of us. When we come against our persecution or trials or whatever it might be, God is with us as well. That's the end of chapter 1, but let's talk about some lessons along the way that we've learned. First of all, Jeremiah was delivering God's message to Judah and Jerusalem of mercy and deliverance if the people would repent. He told them, judgment's coming, but if you repent, God will be merciful to you. And the lesson for us is, God is merciful to us as we repent. Another lesson, God told Jeremiah he would be with him and not to worry about his age or ability. A lesson for young people, God calls and works with young people. And many of us, going back to maybe the 60s and 70s, were called by God when we were young people. And God is working with us today and continues to work with us. And God does work with young people. It's a very important lesson. Finally, God told Jeremiah, the people would be against him as he preached, but God would be with him. And the lesson for us, God is with us and with the church as we preach the gospel message in spite of us opposition we face. So that's the end of the introduction in chapter 1, unless anybody's got any specific questions or comments. Okay, well, I hope this was helpful to you. I'll be sending out these notes, and you can go over it. There was a lot today. I know there was. But if you can understand some of the history here, it helps in the background as we go through the book of Jeremiah and the things that he'd be preaching to the people. So that's it today for the Bible study today. So I'll invite Juan to come back up here and lead us in the final hymn today.